Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. A survey conducted by the Harris Group during November 13th through 18th, 2013, revealed that 74% of Americans believe in God. This is a substantial majority, but the pollsters noted that it is a decline from the 82% who expressed belief in God only a few years ago. This percentage was further eroded, however, when the pollsters asked how many had absolute certainty that God exists. Only 54% of all respondents have absolute certainty that there is a God, down from 66% in 2003. This survey also asked questions about belief in heaven, hell, life after death, the devil, Darwin's theory of evolution, Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, and some other related topics. In most cases, a majority of Americans still believe in what have typically been the traditional views of these topics. However, in every instance, the numbers who profess belief in these traditional values is declining from previous surveys. In addition to this, the number of people who say they are not at all religious has grown to 23%, up from only 12% in 2007. Certainly, there are many factors that contribute to such findings as these. Not the least of these is the failure of preachers to present a consistent and biblically accurate message from God's Word. Watering down the Bible's teachings on salvation and Christian living in order to appeal to the masses has done as much damage to faith in God as the attacks of skeptics and unbelievers. The result is that many people have no idea who God is or have an incorrect view of Him. Added to this are those who profess no belief in God at all. Now, the Bible makes no systematic defense of the existence of God. It begins with and proceeds upon the premise that God not only exists, but that we are accountable to Him for how we lead our lives. Even so, the Bible does not leave us in the dark as to the identity of God, His character, or what He requires of us. For a few moments today, we will look at some of what the Bible says about God, so we will know with certainty who He is and how we should respond to Him. We begin our study by turning to the pages of the Old Testament where the Scriptures tell us about an incident in which the identity of God was called into question. The situation was when Moses and Aaron first appeared before Pharaoh to relay God's message to let his people go. In Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go.'" As we consider this exchange between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh, we notice that both Moses and Pharaoh use the term Lord to refer to the God of Israel. In most of our English translations, this word is printed with a large capital L, followed by a small capital ORD. This is a literary device used by the English translators to indicate instances in which the Hebrew name of God is found in the text. This Hebrew word, YHWH, was such a sacred word that Hebrews would not speak it lest they inadvertently profane it. Thus they would substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord. The Hebrew name of God is translated Jehovah in some older translations of English, and Yahweh in some modern English versions. The point to be understood here is that God the Father was the one whose identity and authority was being questioned by Pharaoh. When Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord?" he was not asking for information. It is obvious that Pharaoh did not know the God of the Hebrews, but the greater point was that he didn't care who the God of the Hebrews was. He was himself a God by virtue of being Pharaoh, so his question was dismissive of the God of the Hebrews. He was essentially saying, "Who is this God to make demands on the Pharaoh of Egypt?" Although Pharaoh was unconcerned about the identity of the God of Israel, the Lord responded to Pharaoh by means of the 10 plagues, in order to show him exactly who he was. Pharaoh's arrogance and hardness of heart led him to defy the God of Israel. Both he and his nation paid a dear price for his having done so. The demonstration of God's power in the 10 plagues he brought against Egypt revealed one aspect of who he is. One of the ways in which God identified himself to the people of the Old Testament summarizes this aspect. Who is the Lord? He is God Almighty. In the Hebrew language, this phrase is El Shaddai. The word El is the word for God, and the word Shaddai is derived from the Hebrew word for Almighty. Thus, in this phrase, God identified himself as the one who possesses all power. The examples of this aspect of God's identity and character are too numerous to detail in a lesson such as this, but we will cite a few of these evidences to illustrate the fact that our God possesses all power. One of the most powerful of these examples is detailed in the record of creation, which is found in Genesis chapter 1. 8 times in the first 26 verses of Genesis 1, the scripture says, "Then God said," and immediately the thing that he said happened. You can see this in verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, and verse 26. The power of God is shown in the fact that he created the entire universe and everything in it out of nothing, simply by speaking the words to make it so. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Peter noted this truth as he warned about the coming destruction of the physical realm and the judgment of all mankind. He said, "For when they maintain this," that is, those who scoffed at the idea that Jesus would come again, "it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." Now Peter went on from this statement to speak of the certainty of the Lord's return and of the utter destruction of the physical realm at the end of time. He pointed out in verse 7 that the same word of God by which the world was originally created is now reserving the present world for fire and the day of judgment. If God did not create the world by the power of his word, then Peter's connection of creation to the coming judgment would make no sense. Obviously, both parts of Peter's comments are equally true. God did create the physical realm by the power of his word, and he is reserving the present world for fire and judgment by the very same word. We see God's identity as God Almighty also in the 10 plagues that he brought against Egypt prior to the Exodus. In Exodus 7, verse 14 through chapter 12, verse 32, the scriptures detail the 10 plagues that God brought on the land and people of Egypt. Each one of these plagues showed God's power over one of the many gods of the Egyptians. At the same time, God made a distinction between Israel and the Egyptians, beginning with the plague of insects or flies, so that the people of Israel were not affected by them. This was power of a sort the Egyptians had never seen before, and it shows us still today that God Almighty is not one to be trifled with. Now, some today prefer to think of God only as a kindly benefactor, as though his identity and character have somehow changed since the institution of the new covenant of his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, there are many evidences that God is still the same as he was in the beginning. Not the least of these evidences is his own statements that he has not changed. In Malachi 3, verse 6 is one place where God says, "I, the Lord, do not change." In addition to this, the term Almighty is attributed to God 10 times in the New Testament, once in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, and 9 times in the book of Revelation. There is no question that God Almighty of the Old Testament is still God Almighty in the New Testament. Now, most sensible people will react with appropriate respect and reverence at the prospect of facing God Almighty. Yet this is not the only aspect of God's identity and character. Yes, he is the Almighty One, but he is also our Father. This is an image of God that is most prominently portrayed in the New Testament, but it actually goes back at least as far as King David of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 through 17, Nathan the prophet revealed to David that God would raise up a son to David, and he would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In verse 14, God said that he would be a father to this descendant, and that his descendant would be a son to him. This prophecy was twofold in nature. The immediate fulfillment was in Solomon, David's son, by Bathsheba. The long-term fulfillment was in Jesus Christ, in whose kingdom we now live. After the time of David, the idea of God as Father is repeated in key passages, such as in Psalm 89, verse 26, which is an ode about King David, and in Isaiah 63 and verse 16 and chapter 64 verse 8, in which God is addressed by the prophet as the father of his people. This aspect of God's identity was well established by the time of the Lord's ministry in the first century. The Jews understood that God was their father, and our Lord emphasized this in his preaching and teaching. One example of this is in the model prayer found in Matthew 6 verses 9 through 13. The Lord instructed his disciples to address their prayers to our Father who is in heaven. In addition to this, several of the Lord's parables portrayed God as the Father who cares for his household and in whose household his children are to faithfully serve. Under the new covenant of Christ, this aspect of God's identity comes to the forefront in the ongoing plea for all mankind to submit to God's will. The apostles likewise emphasized this aspect of God's identity as they preached the gospel and instructed Christians in the way of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul quoted from Isaiah 52, verse 11, and from 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14, as he instructed the Christians in Corinth to separate themselves from the worldly people around them so that they could be sons and daughters of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, he revealed how people become children of God under the covenant of Christ. He said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." Under the Old Covenant, people became children of God by being born into the Jewish nation. Under the New Covenant, people become the children of God, and he becomes their Father when they are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. We are, by our obedience to the gospel, adopted into the family of God. We are transformed from aliens to the children of God. Our hope for eternity rests on God being our Father by virtue of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is one final aspect of God's identity that we must notice today. It is that at the end of time, God the Almighty, God the Father, will also be God, the judge of mankind. In Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, John describes the scene that will unfold at the end of time. All of the dead, both great and small, will stand before the throne of God. The books will be opened, and the dead will be judged by the things written in the books. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. In that place they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 20 and verse 10. This aspect of God's character must not be ignored. While it is true that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for our sins, it is also true that God will by no means allow the guilty to go unpunished. When all is said and done, God's justice will be meted out, and only those who can call him Father because of their obedience to the gospel will escape his judgment. As we consider these aspects of God's identity and character, we need to go back to Pharaoh for a moment. Pharaoh asked, "Who is the Lord?" He did so because he had no regard for the God of the Hebrews. He didn't know who God was and wasn't particularly interested in finding out who he was. God, however, revealed his identity to Pharaoh by means of the 10 plagues he brought against Egypt. Unfortunately for Pharaoh, when he finally learned who God was, it was too late to avoid his wrath. Today, we have learned who God is. If we didn't know before today, we now know that God is the Almighty One. He is also the Father, and he is the judge of mankind. Knowing these things about God's identity and character, what should be our response to him? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul said that when the Lord comes again, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel. God's desire is for all of us to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Don't wait until it is too late to recognize who God is and to obey his will. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.